It's always good to look out and see you in your place. Just thrills my heart, encourages my soul to see you here in Sunday school. Good to have several people back. Debbie's back from visiting her family in Tennessee. I'm a little envious of her getting to see all the mountains and lakes and trees and all that, but trust that she had a good time. Pat's back with us from Washington State? Pennsylvania. Okay, not even in the same place, man. But I'm glad to have her back, we've got, now Albert told me the other day that Judy was getting some better, but don't know if we'll see them today or not, but you pray for Judy as she's had pneumonia. Ed's back with us. He had quite a little surgery that he had to get through, but he's here this morning, and I appreciate that very much. But good to see you all. Good to see you all in your place, and I trust that you had a good week. Looking forward to many, many good services here in 2026. We're in our second Sunday morning service. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are. Last week we were in chapter 8, and we saw how Paul dealt with the issue of the freedom, the liberty of eating meat that had been offered unto idols. Paul doesn't have a problem with that. Mature Christians would not have a problem with that. But as this was a church that was very immature in the Lord, they had not grown very much, as we find from chapter 2. Many, I guess, had a problem with it, and it created some division in the church. It created some hard feelings. And so Paul dealt with this in regard to that meat that had been offered to idols. And the principle that he gave us was when there is a doubt about whether something should or shouldn't be done, we always err in the side of what is good for our brother, our sister in Christ. Mr. Bob over here was our example. Grown up in the Lord, he has knowledge in the Word of God. Tom over here, or Tim, I don't remember which one I used, but one of the T's was over here, and he had a problem with it. And Paul's big deal was, well, you have the freedom to do it, but because you love this man and you want to see him mature in your faith, you don't do it. You have the liberty to do it, but you don't do it because you care about this man. You don't want him to stumble in his new faith, or he's still immature in his faith. So he lays down a principle that I think will be good for us as Christians just to remember every day in our life. And that principle was this: all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient or helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify or edify not. I should have in my mind the directive, the challenge, the desire to live in such a way that it does not make you stumble or any other Christian brother or sister stumble. Now, we can't go through life worrying about every little thought, can we, that somebody might have. Paul already dealt with that. He says, I'm sincere before God, and if I do something that might offend you, I'm sorry, but I'm sincere before God. I'll stand before God. I won't stand before you. But then the flip side of the coin is, he loves his brother. He loves his sister. And so our goal should be live in such a way to where we're sincere to God, but we're not hurting our brother in Christ, anybody in the family of God. We're living in such a way that's an encouragement to them. Now, this thing about freedom and liberty to do things. I heard this statement many, many years ago, and as I was reading this week in preparation for this chapter, I found it. Somebody wrote it, and I read it again. You have a perfect right to swing your fist any way you want to, but where my nose begins, your liberty ends. You like that? I like that. We have freedom to do all kinds of things. But when the damage starts to be done, and when the bad testimony causes somebody else starts to happen, then that's where we need to pull back and say that, look, Christian liberty has its limitations for a reason. We don't want to hurt our family. We don't want to cause another person to fall in his or her faith. Now, in chapter 9, Paul is going to illustrate this same thought, but in another way. And that's whether or not he, as the apostle, he, as the church starter of the church of Corinth, whether he deserves pay for his work. Does everybody here like to be paid? That's a big thing for me. I like to be paid for what I do. He'll discuss his right to be supported by the church, but he'll also discuss his reason for not taking any money, for not being supported by the church, because he doesn't want it any way to be misconstrued by somebody in the congregation, in the church, as something bad. Now, why did he do this? Well, he loves his brother and his sister. That they had some problems. History tells us that there were some charlatan people who did receive money from the church, and they absconded the church. And Paul didn't want anything to do with that. So in this chapter, in the first 18 verses, he discusses his right to be financially supported by the church. And in the last 8 verses of this chapter, he explains how he would give up all those rights just to win people to Christ, just so that people would not stumble in their faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me, verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Now, one real quick, he's going to ask a lot of questions, okay? And these are rhetorical questions. They all expect the answer yes. You know, we do that when we're trying to prove a point, persuade somebody. Verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. He started the church. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Of course you do. Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we the power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who goes to battle for an army and does not get paid for it? That's what that means. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done to me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation or a stewardship, you know, a stewardship is a management. It's what you manage. It's what you're a steward over. That's a dispensation. A dispensation or a stewardship, a management of the gospel, is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, real quick, before we finish the chapter, everything Paul did, everything Paul thought about, his actions, his method of leadership, was to win people. The lost, win them to Christ. The discouraged, raise them up. The weak Christians, make them strong Christians. That's the lens that he looked through. He loved his church. He loved the family of God so much that he would forego his pay, his support. He would work instead, along with Barnabas. They made tents. They manufactured tents. So instead of taking from the church, and instead of being at home like he could have, like people who are supported and they have a paycheck, and when you're not working, you go home. Not Paul. He served people. He served the Lord. He preached. He taught. He baptized. He witnessed. But then he went to a job because of his love for people. That's an attitude right there. That's an attitude that you and I should allow to dictate what we think and what we say and what we do. I should care for you, and you should care for me, no matter what our liberties are. That should be first. That's an attitude. I want to say more in just a minute. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. Now, look up here for just a minute. I'm sorry for all these detours. I really am. But I got a brain that just kind of runs off the trail from time to time. And when I read these two or three verses, I automatically get into the thought that, Paul, are you being two-faced? Do you ever think that? To the Jew, he becomes a Jew. To the Gentile, he becomes a Gentile. To the weak, he becomes weak. Let me tell you this, he's not being two-faced. What he is being is a person who loves other people so much that he does not want to hinder their faith. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, or the winning the race, is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. He's talking about the imagery of being in a race. And if a runner is not, the city of Corinth had these Isthmian games. These races, people would come from all over. And Paul says, look, you got to be temperate. You got to be disciplined as a runner. Or when you get up to the decision to enter the race, they're going to see that you're not qualified. You're in such bad shape that you're disqualified for entering this race. Paul says, I don't want to be that. Now, where's he going with that in the big picture? And we'll break some of this apart in the next week or so, but or maybe next week. But where he's going with this is Paul is saying, I have the right to accept a paycheck. I have the right to be supported. I'm a worker. I have the right to get my wages. However, this church, the Corinthian church, first of all, he told us in chapter 2 they were very immature spiritually. He says, I have to speak to you as a babe because you've not grown. You know, Paul started the church, and when God's Spirit moved him on at a time that I'm sure they were well on their way to maturity, something happened. Paul left to go start another church, and here this church went to shambles. Paul says, you haven't even grown up as a church family. You don't grow up as individuals. And so here, Paul's love for these people is such that just so the church would not take it wrong in any way, just so he would not be a part of those charlatans in their mind that's just out there for their money, he says, I'm not taking a red cent. And he didn't. We find that in, I think it's the book of Ephesians, that he took a love offering one time, some donations. He took a gift here and there. People loved him and they wanted to contribute to his ministry, but Paul didn't get paid. One thing that keeps coming out in my mind about this started pretty much in chapter 1. We're in chapter 9, and Paul has outlined all these things that's happened in this church, okay? Some of them are really bad. All bad, but some of them are really, really bad. Church people are suing each other, having affairs with family members, stepmothers, and the whole church is fighting about who this preacher should be, who they should select as a preacher. And Paul is saying over and over and over in his writing that we should have a love for each other. We should not be concerned with our rights. We should have a love for each other that is stronger than what we should or shouldn't get. And I see overall an attitude of love, an attitude of care, an attitude that we as a child of God should be more concerned about our brother or sister in Christ than we are with us getting our own way, or even what is rightfully ours in Paul's case. The salary is rightfully his. He's worthy of that. Not going to take that so it wouldn't be taken the wrong way. An attitude. Attitude is important. I'm not a philosophy guy, but I know when I hear that it's all about attitude, it is. Valerie and I just reached our 37th year of marriage. Last week was our anniversary. And somebody at work said, so did you do anything special for your anniversary, 37 years? Did y'all do something special? I said, well, yeah, we did. We decided to shoot for 38. Because, you know, we could spend $5,000 on a cruise and we could do all this kind of stuff. But I tell you what, it's all about an attitude of, hey, I'm going to stick this out. So Paul, in his 9 chapters so far, and I'm not going to say too much more because this is actually something I'm going to speak on here shortly, but it's all in the attitude, okay? And so back to verse 1, and we'll break just a few of these verses apart. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? You know, one qualification of an apostle was that he had personally seen Jesus Christ, and Paul satisfied that requirement. He had seen the Lord in the flesh. He had been manifested the Lord in the flesh. Are you not my work in the Lord? The Corinthian believers were evidence that they were his work in the Lord. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now, other people might question Paul's apostleship, not the Corinthian church. I believe if you read between the lines, the church knew they had a problem. You have in chapter 1, Chloe. Don't know anything about Chloe, but Chloe took the time, a lady in the church took the time to write Paul a letter and let her know what was going on in the church. And in successive chapters, we find that there were others in the church that must have written to Paul with concerns, and they were seeking his help. And so Paul says, look, you don't question that I'm an apostle, but some do. And in verse 3, he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. That word examine is a Greek legal term. They used it back then for a preliminary investigation before a case was reached. And so Paul is setting out to defend himself. It's his defense. It's as if Paul were in court and he was going to be charged with apostleship or not having apostleship, and so he's defending himself. He says in verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Power just means right, okay? Don't I have a right? Don't we, Barnabas and I and the other fellows who have helped me in this ministry, don't we have the right to partake of food and drink as your pastor, as the apostle that has started this church? Well, the rhetorical answer is, sure you do. Not only do they not have the right to eat and drink, but they have the right to be given honor. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He had the right to eat meat, but he was not going to eat meat. He had the power and the right to be paid for his work at the First Baptist Church in Corinth, but he was not going to take the salary, just so that no one in the family of God, in the local assembly, would be offended at him doing so. Now, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know what? If you cannot do something, then there's no decision not to do it because it's not available to you. But if you can do something and you choose not to, that's discipline. That's discipline. I mean, let's call it what it is. It takes more power to have discipline in any one situation than to take the easy route. And he continues in verse 5 and he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Now, what Paul's getting at is, look, don't we have the power to get married, even as us apostles who travel? We have the power to take a wife. The brethren of our Lord most likely are the half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude. They were married. Peter was married. We know Paul was married at one time because it was a requirement to be in the council. Don't know what happened to his wife, but something happened. He's not married anymore. And we found out 2 chapters ago that Paul says it's best for me if I stay in my state. That way I can give more power and glory to the Lord. Okay, we're going to take a break for just a second, and we're going to talk about that right there. What we see in all 9 of these chapters are the same 4 things that we've seen over and over again. Paul has brought the attention to these people that they need to have sincerity of heart. Doesn't matter what anybody else's think. You be sincere before God. Now, flip side of the coin, it matters if they're hurt by what you do. You gotta consider that. That's number 1, sincerity of heart. Number 2, discretion. He's asking us to think. He's asking us to put all the things on the table and choose the right thing. Not be controlled by our emotions and our passions. Not going to go there. If I go there, Stacy, that's 10 minutes guaranteed. But I want to go there, but I'm not going to go there. See, I'm having discipline. Number three, talking and doing and living in a way that gives God the glory. He said it over and over again. Paul's looked at his own life here in chapter 9. He says, yeah, I have the right to take money. Well, I sure would like some money. I sure would like to not have to get on my hands and knees and make tents all night long just so I can minister to people in the daytime. But what's going to give God more glory? That's how he thinks. Sincerity of heart, discretion, giving God the glory. And then the fourth one that we see over and over, contentment. We looked at chapter 7. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Paul said, look, I'm content to serve you, to be your apostle. I was content when I was in Corinth to start the church and raise it as much as I could and not take any money, because I'm content doing that, because that's what God's called me to do. We go to verse 6 and it says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not the power to forbear working? Just a tad of not really sarcasm, but Paul being a tent maker, Barnabas helped him. He let the Corinthians know that they had a right, as much right as anybody else, to receive financial support for their work, but he's not going to, because it's best for them if they don't. And he hits the point further in the next few verses. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Do you join the army and say no when they want to pay you? No. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Nobody. You've done the work, you get the wages. Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And then he quotes us a scripture that we actually find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. In verse 9, he says that scripture. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, in those days, an ox was used to tread out the corn. They would hitch an ox to a big wheel, and that oxen would pull around in a circle over the grain and smash the grain from the chaff. And the chaff was thrown into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, but the good grain would fall to the ground, onto the threshing floor. And apparently, it had been heard that some owners, some workers, were putting a muzzle on an ox just so that he wouldn't eat up the profits. You know, he's working. He's hungry. So the muzzle was designed to stop the ox from eating the profits that fell to the ground. And the Lord's just making a very general principle here. The ox is worthy of his hire. He's worthy of that grain. He's working hard. He needs energy, you know? And he's comparing it to the support and the pay, the wages that were actually owed to him and Barnabas and others, but they weren't going to do it because it would potentially cause somebody to have a problem with it. And so he's going to keep on making his tent. And Paul just says, look, God doesn't only care for oxen by making that rule. He cares for people. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, or your money, your financial support? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He's simply saying that apparently there were others who had come to the church and served and ministered, and they got their money. Don't we have the right to as well? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or endure all things, what? In the event that it would hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says there's a greater good going on here. I deserve my paycheck. Barnabas does too. I deserve your love, your rewards, your gifts, your donations, but I'm not going to take them, lest in any way it hinders the gospel of Christ. He has a right to be supported for his work, yet he doesn't want to do anything that would hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things, talking about priests, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In the Old Testament, the priests were supported by the tithes of the crops and the animals and other a tithe of financial gifts. And Paul says, we have the right to be the same way. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He's just simply saying, I'm not telling you this so you'll do it anyway. I'm not telling you this so that you'll feel sorry for me and you'll cut me a check after the service. He said, I'm not doing that. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Paul says, this is so important here, what we do. And I don't want anything to come in the way of hindering you in your faith. I would rather have a big old heavy stone wrapped around my head, a millstone, and be thrown into the ocean or thrown off of a cliff and die than I should hinder the work of Christ. What love he had for God's work. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. Sometimes there have been times in my Christian life where I have allowed an individual to determine how I treat that individual. Have you ever done that? We try not to. We don't want to do. But just being honest, in 59 years of life, Lizzie, I've not treated some people just the right way. And that is convicting when we realize that. And some people honestly deserve it. You know, some people act crazy, don't they? They live crazy. They're annoying. They may not smell the best. And Paul says, I'm going to treat people in a way that will further their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ because I love them. And man, that's convicting. It's a good example for me and you that we should be in an attitude of caring for each other. Not to beat a dead rabbit, which by the way, I don't know where that phrase came from, but I'm going to say it because I hear it. Not to beat a dead rabbit, but in that verse that we've heard over and over again, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Paul says, look, for